Well, I have the privilege and the somewhat terrifying responsibility of bringing you the word this morning. It is a privilege. I'm going to speak today on something that's not sung about. We sing a lot about salvation. We sing about a lot of things, a lot of doctrines in the Bible. But we don't often sing about this one, and that is work or occupation. And the reason, the main reason I'm speaking on this today is because after the service, my family and I are heading out to Ontario, and our son is staying at home to take care of the farm, and he needs to hear this. I'm totally kidding, but I did think about saying this yesterday. I have been thinking about this message for a couple of weeks, so it's not just because of our son. He is a tremendous blessing, and we're thankful for him. Thankful that we can just leave the whole farm, the whole yard to him, and we know it'll be taken care of well. The main text today is Exodus 20. Exodus 20, let's turn there, and we'll read a couple of verses, and then we'll turn back to Genesis 1. Exodus 20, verse 8. Well, it's getting hard to see this. All right, Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the reason I'm reading both these verses is, or all these verses, because it is one commandment, is the Sabbath commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the main text in there is, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And I see that also as a commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Let's turn back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 28, and we'll spend most of our time in Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So I'm reading these verses not to minimize the Sabbath. The Sabbath is extremely important. But our focus is going to be how we worship God in the rest of the week. We just worshiped in prayer. We worshiped in giving. We worshiped in song. We're worshiping by looking at God's Word. And that is, most of the time, it's set apart for Sunday. But how do we worship God for the rest of the week? Our culture tends to compartmentalize. Many Christians tend to compartmentalize the Sunday and our regular day of life. In fact, I heard a story that a person was renting a place from a Christian, and he said, and he heard that the owner was going to demolish that place, demolish that establishment, and he's going to develop it into something that is much more lucrative. And he approached this brother, and he said to him, no, I would never do that. I would absolutely never do that. He comes to work Monday morning, and so did the bulldozer show up. And he says, I thought you would never do that. He says, that was on Sunday. This is Monday. This is business. Sunday, we have a different relationship. And many of us, not to that extreme, that is absolutely unacceptable. Many of us compartmentalize our society and believers in general, compartmentalize our work, and for somehow we separate our work from our relationship with God to one extent or another. Before we go any further, I'd just like to ask the Lord's help and blessing on the message. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, and we thank you for your incredible grace to us. Our Father, we thank you that you are looking down upon us right now. We thank you for your love for us. Father, this is not a love that is any duty of yours, but Father, this is a love that you have chosen. Father, you particularly love us, and you take care of us. We see this in the earth that you have given us, in the commands that you've given us, in salvation that you gave us when we went away from you, when we rebelled against you. Father, we thank you for this salvation. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and did what nobody here could do, and that is to bear our sins, to live the life that made us acceptable in your sight, to make us sons and daughters. Father, not just forgiven slaves, but sons and daughters. We praise you for him. We do pray that you would open now your word to our hearts in the name of our Lord and Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. How do we think about work? Is it a drudgery? Is it something that we could watch all day? We love it so much. Is it something that we do because we have to do it? Is it something we do for the money? Is that the purpose of our work? Do we find the easiest jobs, the easiest work possible, or is it something that we avoid as much as possible? Who is work for? It is probably for somebody else, especially if you're younger, especially if you're really adverse to work. It's something that other people do. Work is for everybody. I've personally heard a story of somebody that I was talking to, and his view of work was he had accomplished his 700 hours in a time frame so that he could apply and be accepted for employment insurance. So his view of work was to work to get out of work so that other people could support him. And there's many, many ways that we look at work, where there's clock watchers. And I'm not saying it's all they that do that. It's sometimes me that do that as well. Is it right to watch the clock for the next break, for quitting time? The songs we sing in our culture, thank God it's Friday. Why don't we have thank God it's Monday, because now I can go and serve others and serve God. Do we avoid work? Do we watch other people work? Are we comfortable with sitting even while maybe our parents are working? Are we comfortable with just waiting for the dinner bell to ring and coming to the table? Legitimate reasons for work is to save up to buy a house. It might be to support to a family, to be able to give. Many people work particularly for a pension or particularly for retirement. But is work just utilitarian? Is it just to meet our needs? In China, apparently, there's something called Tongping. And what that means is laying down. Apparently, there is millions of young Chinese people, men and women, that have decided they are not going to work. They're not going to take on any responsibility. So there's, at this point, there's no house, there's no view of a mortgage, there's no cars, there's no kids, there's no marriage, nothing. They just do as little as possible, literally laying down. And so they get up sometime in the day, and they go get some food. They order it in, probably. They dress up as nice as they can. They make TikTok videos, and they do nothing. This is partially a protest against the Chinese government, because what they see is wages that have stayed the same and housing prices that the Chinese government wants them to buy, and they don't see affording them. So they're thinking this is useless. But is even protest a legitimate way, a legitimate reason not to work? Avoiding work is a long tradition in human history. The Greeks avoided work. It was an elevated thing to speak and teach and philosophize, and labor was frowned upon. The Romans did the same thing. The nobles and the citizens frowned upon heavy work because that was for the slaves. It was a culture that was based on slaves. Some of the Jewish culture would look down, especially like the scribes that made it their living. All their life, they learned scripture and were taught scripture, and it was a little bit beneath them. They saw manual labor as nothing, and studying the scripture as an elevated thing, which they were doing, of course. Christians, as well, early Christians, created monasteries, and they would go and they would just dedicate themselves just to pray, to study, to worship, pray, to study, to worship, and they avoided work. They looked down on work and elevated the clergy, elevated the priesthood, elevated things that are supposedly spiritual over working at jobs, doing manual labor. But how are we to work? What does the Bible teach? My first point today is our wondrous purpose. Our purpose is not just to fulfill ourselves. We have a better purpose than that. Genesis 1:26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," and that is our wondrous purpose. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Part of who we are is we are created and made. We are not our own. We are not self-made. We were created by someone else. This is very evident in many, many ways. One of the most obvious ways is the air we breathe. Every breath we take is important for life. Yet the air we breathe, we have nothing to do with getting it or the supply. It is given to us. Every breath of life, every heartbeat, and et cetera, is given to us. And this shows us that we are not our own. We are not here for our own purposes. Our God-given purpose is to first reflect God, to be His representative here on earth, to be like God. We are to be godly. This is God's primary purpose for us, and it is without a doubt the most noble way to live. Without this purpose to life, we become self-absorbed, lost, hopeless, with really nothing at all to live for. But we are here to love, we're here to worship, to obey God, to follow Him, to be like Him, to worship Him with all our lives, with all our life, with our time and our resources. How do we do that? This is our wondrous purpose. How do we do that? And that is our occupation. How do we honor God with our lives, particularly in our work? Just Genesis 1:26 again. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. That is so lofty. Male and female, he created them. And this and then our occupation. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply." We are here on earth to be productive. We're not here just to live. We're not here for the hippie lifestyle where we buy an old van, we live in the bush, and just live, just exist. But we are here to be fruitful and to multiply. Now you might have heard from, I don't know, millions of people that there's too many people. There's too many people. People have been saying that literally for thousands of years. And the reason we hear that is because people love to propagate lies. Satan loves to deceive us, and they will obviously say too many people. Whatever God loves, Satan hates, and he deceives people into thinking that the earth is overcrowded, that we will run out of room, that we need to reduce the population, that we will run out of resources. The Romans said the same thing. One of their philosophers says there is almost no more room. There is everything that has been developed, every mode of accommodating population has been exhausted. That was when the earth had between 100 and 200 million people on it. So that's the Romans in ancient times, about 2,000 years ago. 1800s, the 1900s was full of people saying that the earth is getting overcrowded. We will run out of resources by the 1970s. A bug will come and it'll wipe out 90% of the earth's population, etc., etc., etc. But God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." You see, God loves people. God loves babies. Satan hates people. Satan hates babies. And so this is the lies that will be spread. Be fruitful and multiply. Most countries are not producing right now even fast enough just to sustain their own population. Be fruitful and multiply, and then the Bible keeps going and says, "And fill the earth." Is the earth full? I always think of driving up north with my dad up to a northern town, probably 2 or 3 hours out. And you drive for hours and hours through bush. This is not uninhabitable place. It's hours and hours and hours of trees. And if you're driving straight north for 100 or 200 miles and there's just trees after trees after trees after trees, and then you think of how wide is Canada, and you think of a couple of 1,000 miles that way and a couple of 100 miles that way or several 100 miles that way. We didn't get up to the tree line. And you think, is the earth full? We think that we are overcrowded, or the world thinks that we're overcrowded, when there's a couple of clusters of cities in a country and most of the countryside, most of wilderness is empty. But what did God say? Fill the earth. And I want to urge every one of you, don't be tempted to think that the earth is overcrowded. It is not. It is overrun with lies, probably. It is not overcrowded. And we keep going, fill the earth and subdue it. Now, subduing does not mean hardcore submission. Part of our occupation is to subdue the earth. It's to husband it, to care for it, to manage it so that life flourishes. I think a good example would be like training an elephant or training a horse or training a cow. It's something that is way more powerful than you are, but you're bringing it under submission, under your leadership for productivity, and really for its own prospering. Subdue it and have dominion. have dominion. This is another command. This is another thing that we have that we are to do on the earth. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. There's a push to not take dominion. When I go through some parks, they purposely seem to not take care of the trees because you let nature do its own thing. Every time I walk in one of those, I'm like, I wish I had my chainsaw here because there's a tree over here and it's falling on those two trees and it's killing those two trees. There's no reason that those two trees couldn't be flourishing. And this tree here could actually be taken out and used for something useful like building something, etc. So this is a mindset that we should be thinking about. And by the way, I'm not condoning taking your saws into parks and cutting down trees, but that's my feeling because I like things to flourish. I like trees to be spaced well so that they can flourish, so that they can flourish well. So we are to be fruitful, to multiply, and don't apologize about it. We are to fill the earth and subdue it. We are to take dominion of the earth. The earth was given to human beings by God to take dominion over it, all right? It is ours to take dominion over. How do we do that? Verse 29 and on, our resources. This is the tools that God has given us to do this. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seeds in its fruit you shall have for food. Just stop there, and every beast obviously should eat that. In verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God didn't just give us a job to do. He also gave us the resources to do them. He gave us plants, and the plants produce, the first things that comes to mind is strawberries. I'm not sure why. Plants produce food, clothing. Plants produce clothing. Cotton, you can make clothing out of a lot of plants. Plants produce medicine. Plants produce beauty. They are beautiful. Plants produce fertilizer and so forth. And if they're taken care of, they can flourish. God gave us the trees. It's food. They provide shelter. They provide energy. They provide fuel. The world used to say, I'm not sure what they're saying now because I'm not sure, but they used to say, save a tree, save a tree. Well, we're not to save trees. We're to use trees for our purpose because God gave the earth for our purpose and flourishing. Save a tree. Let nature do its thing because what's natural is best. Well, that's not what God said. God said, subdue nature. Make it, rein it in and use it. Use its strength. God said, fill the earth and use the plants and trees for your use, for the good of people. One resource we have from plants is oil, it's gas, it's coal, and so there's energy. But then too, we're preached at and say, oh, don't use coal, fossil fuels are bad, they'll run out in 100 years and so forth. Here's an excerpt from a commentary. I'm going to butcher his name, it's Jonathan Sarfati. He says, an example scaremongering about running out of oil has been going on for well over a century. In 1885, the U.S. Geological Survey said that there is almost no chance of discovering oil in Canada. In 1920, the director of the USGS claimed that the U.S. has reached peak production. It's 1920. But in 1948, the production was four times the 1920 rate. At the end of 1944, proven world reserves of crude oil were estimated at 51 billion barrels. By 2020, the official figure for proven reserves was now at 1,266 billion barrels despite our addiction to oil. And then we're not only using oil, and not only is there plenty of oil because God's earth is not lacking in any of the resources that we need or that we could use. Engines are also getting more efficient, so we actually use less for doing the same amount of work. And then Genesis 2 verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." God gives us, he doesn't tell every man to subdue the whole earth. He gives us specific work. He gives us specific gifts. He gives us specific areas to work in and to bless others and to provide for ourselves and to honor him. Keep going with our resources. The resources, if you look at in Genesis 1, 2, are just incredible if you start diving into them. So we have plants, plants and trees, etc. Genesis 2:10 says, "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden." So there's water. There's an ample supply of water. And then it puts this note in. "And it divided and became four rivers." Verse 11, the name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. It's interesting that gold is mentioned here. Gold is a royal metal. It was given to Christ to represent his sovereignty or his kingship. It is pleasing to men, and it reflects God's rule over the earth. Solomon used gold to overlay most of the temple to glorify God and for beauty. Genesis 2:18. Then God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And I'm just going to skip that. God created the woman. So not only did God create all the resources we need on the earth, he also created companionship. A helpmeet for man. And I'm not saying that man is the only one that's responsible to follow these commands, but it just shows that God's love for us and God's companionship that he gave us to accomplish this. He gave us marriage for companionship, for fellowship, for enjoyment, so that we would have joy in this life. So we have a wondrous purpose. And that is to reflect God's, the image of God. We are image bearers. We have a God-given occupation. We have abundant resources. We have companionship through marriage. And so why is work so hard? Why is work so hard? Work is not easy. Work is very, very easy to avoid because it is so tempting to do it because it's easier not to work because there's toil. This is the obvious answer, Genesis 3:17 to 19. "And to Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And if our eyes are not on God, if our eyes are not, if our motive is not to honor God, then the sum of our whole life would be found in Ecclesiastes 2 and 3. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil that he toils under the sun. There would be no good. And he probably got that out of Genesis 3, verse 19. For out of dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. So if we have our eyes just on this world, just on our own needs, this is the exact result. I better watch my time. The best example of what work should accomplish on earth is the lives of, in that sense, David, King David, and King Solomon, where King David spent his whole life subduing what was around him. When there was a predator for his lambs, he went and killed the lion, and he went and killed the bear. He went and killed what was unproductive, what was hurtful to people around him, and subdued what was around him. And then he spent his whole better part of his life subduing the country, subduing the enemies around. And then he started gathering for the temple. And in Solomon's reign, we see how God set Solomon up to subdue the earth, to use it. Solomon was said to speak thousands of proverbs. He was said to speak about plants, from the mighty trees to the lowly plants. He spoke about these things. He knew about these things because these were the things that God gave for human being, for human flourishing. He ruled the under his rule, everything multiplied just as God intended to. A very interesting note in 2 Chronicles 9:17. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps and a footstool of gold, which were attached to the throne. On each side of the seat were armrests, 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the steps and 6 steps. Nothing like this was ever made for any kingdom. King Solomon subdued what was around him. He knew animals, he knew plants. But here's the 2 most powerful animals, the elephant and the lion, in a sense subdued, and he's sitting right among the ivory of the elephant, and he's sitting right among the beasts, and they're subdued. He didn't destroy him, he didn't wipe him out, but he subdued. Solomon is a biblical example. Martin Luther is one that kind of rescued occupation, kind of rescued the honor of work in the way that God wanted it to be. In Martin Luther's time, what was really elevated was the clergy, to be a monk, to be a nun. And these are all ideas that are anti-scriptural. To be a monk means that you're not going to be being fruitful and multiply. To be a nun is you're not going to be fruitful and multiply. And so he became a believer. He left the Catholic Church at that point, and he actually married a former nun. And for that, and they had a family, a larger family, and for that he had a price on his head. The church, the system, wanted to execute him for such sacrilegious behavior, for going and marrying a nun, not only doing wrong himself, but and he urged other people to marry a nun. Martin Luther, he had a saying that I just love. He says, if you want to honor Christ with your work, don't put crosses on your shoes. Make good shoes. I think that sums it up. That sums it up so well. Just make good shoes. And so tomorrow when we get up, thank God it's Monday. That should be our health. And let's just go make good shoes. Let's not worry about being overly expressive about it. I want to tell the story of but I guess about the 1600s, John Calvin also had the mindset. He knew that work was valuable. And I forget the exact quotes, but here's what happened with in the time of John Calvin. John Calvin was not only somebody that invented Calvinism. He actually didn't. People after him call it Calvinism. But he was a discipler. He gave his whole life to disciple. He had school. He was also a trainer of missionaries. Dozens and dozens, if not hundreds of missionaries went out from his work. He taught in Geneva, Switzerland, for the rest of his life when he ended up going back there. And many Christians went to him to be taught because they were oppressed in their country. And so they went to Geneva, Switzerland, and they were taught and discipled under John Calvin. One of those groups was the Huguenots. Huguenots were believers, and they were pushed out of France by the system there, by the religious system, the political system there, which was one and the same. They fled to John Calvin in France. And he was teaching this. He was saying, occupation, honor God with what you can do. Do what you can do and do it well. Do it to the glory of God. Work as unto the Lord, in other words, and not just unto men. So this group from France, the Huguenots, they're like, you know what we can do? We can make watches. And so they worked as hard as they could to make watches. Today, if you go and tour the museum of the Swiss watch in France, the original Swiss watch. Actually, there's actually one there. It's actually not a Swiss watch. It's actually a Huguenot watch. So this is an example of reclaiming. This is an example of subduing. This is an example of building. And out of that culture, Western civilization was actually built. Built to where it was 100 or 200 years ago, to the societies that we have now. So I'm seeing that to give us hope. If we see our Monday through Saturday, there's another thing that Satan, God tells us to work. God loves it when people work. What does Satan tell us? Oh, maybe we should work less. Maybe we should work 7 hours instead of eight. Maybe we should work 3 days instead of five. Maybe when we're there, we should make sure we only work 45 minutes out of an hour and so forth. But if we go and out on our Mondays and we work to the glory of God to do what he commanded us to do, the earth is not subdued. We have not taken full dominion over it. We have not been fruitful and multiplied on it. We have not fulfilled God's purpose for this earth. So we have lots and lots and lots of work to do. And I'm not just saying that to the guys that are here and are my age or a little bit younger, a little bit older. I'm saying that to each and every one of you. We should be striving to do, to use the gifts that God has given us and not squandering them. Is it important to work? How important is it? I'm going to try just from 2 Thessalonians 3. I'm going to try to just very quickly, because I'm a little bit over time, very quickly pick out how important it is. How important the Apostle Paul, for example, took the issue of work. Now I command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Thessalonians 3:6. I command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in not blatant sin, not immorality, not idol worship, who is walking in idleness, not according to the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourself know how we ought to imitate, how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night, and that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not that we did not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For not when we were with you, for even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is willing to work, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we bear the same, for we hear the same among you, that some among you walk in idleness. Wow. verse 11, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such a person we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. This is so serious that if a brother doesn't work, you're actually to almost shun him. You're supposed to, but not to totally shun him, not to totally put him away. Verse 15 says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. But be relenting that he has to work. One last example I'll give. Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was a preacher for 3 years. But he was a worker, a laborer, an employer, whatever it might be, self-employed, whatever it might be, for 20. The Son of God came to earth and he spent most of his life working a job. And therefore, sanctifying him. Therefore, sanctifying work. Therefore, obeying his Father in heaven who commanded us in Genesis and in Exodus 20 in the commandment to work and do what he commands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you. And our Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is not shy about saying what is right. We thank you that it does not change. We thank you that it has been preserved, as we sang earlier, long ago, and through martyrs' blood and tears, it has been preserved for us, and we can read it. Or, Father, we just pray that you would give us hearts to understand it. Give us hearts to do what it says. Give us hearts to long to please you. We praise you for this day where we set apart to rest, where we set apart in dependence on you to provide for us. But Father, we praise you also for the rest of the week where we can work, where we can labor, where we can honor you by doing what we are supposed to do on this earth. We thank you for this. We do pray that you would bless us as we keep singing, that you would part us with your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.